Baptist preacher and his wife decided to get a new dog. Knowing the congregation, they understood that the dog also must be Baptist. So they went from kennel to kennel looking for the right kind of dog. And finally, an owner said, "I have the perfect dog for you." And the kennel owner brought the dog to the pastor and his wife's house. Immediately, the owner said, "Fetch the Bible." The dog goes over to the bookcase, scrutinizes the books on the shelf, finds the Bible, brings it back to the owner. The owner says, "Find the 23rd Psalm." The dog drops the Bible with great dexterity, mind you, started pawing his way through the Bible and found the 23rd Psalm and pointed at it. The pastor and his wife were very impressed and decided this is a dog we have to buy. And they bought the dog. That night they were hosting a number of their Christian friends and were showing off their newfound acquisition. The dog was going through finding all these Bible verses, and someone said, "Can your dog do any dog tricks?" The pastor goes, "I don't know. I never asked him to do any dog tricks." So he looks at the dog, points at the dog and says, "Heel!" Immediately the dog jumps up in a chair, takes his paw, puts it on the pastor's head and starts to howl. And the pastor, with great shock, looks at his wife and goes, "Oh no, the dog's Pentecostal!" We're about to meet John, and let me assure you, he's not Pentecostal, he's Baptist. The text says he had never performed any miracles. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 3. As you're turning to Luke chapter 3, we had studied now for 3 weeks the Lord Jesus Christ in his youth. And we were so very impressed, as we saw even in chapter 2, in verse 49, that when his mom and dad found him as he was there in Jerusalem, and he said, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know I must be after my father's business or at my father's house?" We are now to meet the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, as predicted in the scripture 700 years before John came and fulfilled this role. His mission is to point everybody to the Son of Man. And here is my question for you today. How are you to prepare people for the King's coming? What is your role to prepare the world in which we live for the coming of Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 3, let me read verses 1 through 6 to you. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Let's pray together. Father, maybe to some we see some names, and we think, what's the importance? And Father, we understand that your entire body of scripture is inspired and is profitable. And I pray today we would see the prophet of Luke chapter 3. Father, open our eyes. Help us to understand the magnitude of what is being communicated in this small passage of scripture today. May your spirit just be our guide, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, we see it's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So we have a date, if you will. It's A.D. 29. So not only does John commence his ministry in AD 29, but we know the background to his ministry. The government is corrupt. In other words, it's a godless government. Not only that, the priesthood has been contaminated. We see that there are actually two high priests. The Old Testament law called for one high priest at a time. So we meet, if you will, Annas, and he reigned from up to AD 15. But may I say that his reign went far beyond when he was the high priest into even the time of Caiaphas, who was the high priest from AD 18 to 36. And it's very interesting. When Jesus was arrested, John chapter 18, he was first taken to Annas and then Caiaphas. Annas was the power broker. So we see that the priesthood was corrupt. And now we have the word of God coming to John. This is his prophetic call, if you will. If you were to look at the words of Luke chapter 3 in the first few verses and compare it to Jeremiah chapter 1, you would have the same kind of structure. You have a listing of the different governmental officials, and then we read that Jeremiah was separated even in his womb to preach to the people of Israel. John is no different. John also understands that your message better be very clear. There are a couple of hunters in the backwoods of New Jersey. And the one hunter fell over, seemingly stopped breathing. His eyes rolled, if you will, to the back, to the top of his head, if you will. And his friend is panicking at this point. He whips out his cell phone. He calls for emergency service. We would say 911. And as he's crying over the phone, he says, "I think my friend has died." A calm, soothing voice is on the other end of the line. And the operator says, "Just take it easy. I can help. First, let's make sure that he's dead." There is a moment of silence, and then you could hear a single gunshot being fired, right? The guy's voice came back on the line and said, "Okay, now what?" Yeah, he was making sure that he was dead. Okay, you get the point there. Clarity in speaking is of the utmost. Some of you will get that at about 12 o'clock. I'm just guessing, okay. Clarity in speaking is of the utmost importance. John went about the region of the Jordan and notice exactly what he was preaching. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 3 says that when John went about preaching, the people were confessing their sins. Can you imagine droves of people coming before John the Baptist and some saying, "I've been immoral." Others saying, "I've embezzled money." And the people were confessing their sins. And John's message was very specific. He came and he preached repentance. The Greek word for repentance really means to change your mind. Because when you alter your thinking, then you live differently. And this is exactly what John was preaching to the people in preparation of the Messiah coming. And by the way, you can tell when there's a genuine repentance, there's been a change of mind. Because in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, and Lord willing, we'll see this next week, Luke says to the people, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." In other words, make sure now that you have said you have believed in the one who is coming, that your life is now changing to match what you say you believe. May I point out to you, though, Christian baptism is different than the baptism of John. John was looking forward to the time that the Messiah would come. He was pointing people, if you will, saying, "This is the one to come. You need to prepare your heart for him." We today, because Jesus has already come, conquered death, was raised from the dead, preach that people need to put their faith in Christ, and once they do, that they're baptized. In other words, what you have with baptism as an external expression of what has happened in the heart. Because the moment you believed, you trusted that Jesus not only died for your sin, was raised from the dead, that's all baptism is a picture of. You're put under the water, identifying with the one who died for you. We saw that last week. You're brought back up out of the water as an exhibit to the people publicly that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Fascinatingly, all four Gospels quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 and attribute this to John. Let me read this to you in verse 4. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. We're going to see in just a moment, though, Luke doesn't end there like the other gospel writers, but he adds two verses of significance that we'll see that goes with the theme of what Luke has to say. What does it mean to prepare the way for the Lord? When the king was going to make a trip, he would have a war crew go before him. And they would, if you will, clear the debris off the road to prepare the way for the king's coming. John has a similar mission. He is, if you will, clearing the way. So when Jesus comes, everybody is prepared and the path is smooth. Let's learn a little bit more about this preacher, John. Turn with me to the very next book, John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. Verse 19, John chapter 1. John understood his mission. Can I ask you today, honestly, do you understand your mission? Do you know why you are here on planet Earth? If you were to stand before God and God looked you in the eye and said, why are you here? Could you give a clear answer to that? John could. In John 1:19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And can I ask you today, honestly, who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know why you're here? Do you know why God has created you? Do you understand who you are? I live in a world where I think most people don't. And, you know, may I add even more sadly, I live in a world where I think many Christians don't know why they're here. They're out, quote unquote, finding themselves. But when John is asked point blankly, who are you? He knew. Verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, think about it for a moment. Here you are. You got a lot of attention. The people are looking at you. What do you start to do? Elongate your answers? Do you try to, if you will, milk every second out of the interview because it's now your turn for the spotlight? In the Greek as well as the English, when John is asked who he was, five words, I am not the Christ. They press on, verse 21. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Remember in Malachi 4:5, Elijah is to come before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. He said three words in the English, two in the Greek, I am not. Ook, eimi in the Greek, I am not. And then they said, are you the prophet? Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18:18 predicted one was going to come like Moses, who was going to deliver the people. So what does John now do? He simply gives a one-word answer. He does not want to draw attention to himself, but to the one that he is spotlighting. He says, no. He understood who he was. A voice. Would you define yourself that way? I'm just a voice. I'm a voice who speaks for my God and points people to him. Look at verse 23, still in John 1. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. A voice. John was simply, my friends, as we ought to be, a humble road sign along the road of life, pointing people to Jesus. Would you view yourself that way? Just a humble road sign? Pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly who John is. Verse 24, take a look at it. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize? If you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. John says, I'm not qualified to take the most menial of slave jobs. Wow. Or would that offend us? John says, do you know what the lowest job was for a slave, everybody, in the first century? It was, if you will, to slip off someone's sandal in order to wash feet before a meal. John says, I wasn't even qualified for that role. I'm not even qualified to unlatch the strap on the sandal of my Lord. Is that humility? Is that contrition? Does that describe you and me? This is exactly who John is. And that's why Jesus says among prophets, there's no better than John the Baptist. In verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, stop and look, the Lamb of God, God's sacrificial son who takes away the sin. Notice it doesn't say sins plural, it's sin singular. Why is it singular? I'll tell you why it's singular. Because he came to get the root issue. He came to go back to the time of Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God and sin entered into the world. Jesus Christ is about to die in order to get at the root of sin, who takes away the sin of the world. My friend, whether you recognize it or not, you've got issues in your heart. They stem from the time that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. You ask, how can I have within my being the propensity to lie, to cheat, to steal, to break laws? Where do those desires come from? They come from Adam and Eve, who disobeyed God, and sin entered into the human race, which, if you will, is something that all of us are impacted by, but there is only one that can deal with the root cause, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinless Son of God came to take away the sin of the world. And John gets this. John is technically 6 months older than when Jesus was born of a virgin, but look at verse 30. John says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was, give me those few words, he was before me. John understands that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and only he could come and offer a perfect sacrifice for the sin of the people. John's a humble road sign. There's the Messiah. Not me, him. We should be humble road signs in this walk of life, gladly pointing people to the one, the only one who is worthy, because he has taken away the sin of the world. And the world I want to emphasize here as you're turning back to Luke chapter 3. I mentioned earlier that Luke elongates his quote. He doesn't just give us Isaiah 40 in verse 3. But he also gives us Isaiah 40 in verses 4 and 5. Why is that significant? Because in verse 6, it says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Luke understands that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for the Jews. It's not just for whites. It's not just for blacks. It's not just for Hispanics. It's not just for Asians. It is for all people. Is that your heart today, to reach all people? Let me give you the main point, and this is what I want you to digest. Proclaim Jesus to everyone, for he is coming. Proclaim Jesus to everyone, for he is coming. Let me quote to you Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, a verse that I have probably quoted hundreds of times, and yet I missed something that was in Mark 16, 15 that I want to share with you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. Can I talk to you about the word for all, for just a moment. It comes actually from two Greek words, hama, which means together, and pas, which means all together. In other words, you know what Mark is saying in Mark 16:15? To go into all the world, every part of the world, every nook and cranny of the world, and proclaim Jesus Christ. We have an obligation, my friend, to preach the gospel to everyone. First of all, can I ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Have you come to that point in your life where you go, I get it. This is what I came to understand 35 years ago. The first time I heard the words and then read the words, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, I said, that's me. And then when I moved forward and saw Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the pay of sin is death. Do you know how many funerals I've preached? Why do we have death? Because we have sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, gift, unmerited, undeserved gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there I was, having been brought up in a system of works. If I did enough good deeds and I got on the scale, and my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, maybe I would get into heaven, but at least I was promised purgatory, that in-between place. And yet, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches ever so clearly salvation is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Have you embraced Christ? Have you gotten serious with God and you said, God, that's me, I'm a sinner. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can you think of a substitute? Someone to take the place of another? That's who Jesus Christ is. He went to the cross, not deserving to go to the cross, but because of your sin and my sin. He took our sin upon himself. That's why John says, look, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. I would invite you today to do what I'm so glad that I embraced 35 years ago. The simple truths. Jesus died for the sin of Ken Burge. He was buried, which demonstrated that he died. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead, and he offered me the gift of eternal life, and I took it. Take it. John Harper was born into a Christian family in May 29th, 1872. He became a Christian 13 years later, and by the time he was 17, he was preaching. He later would pastor a church that would be named after him, the Harper Memorial Church, that went from 25 members in 13 years to over 500 members. In 1912, John Harper and his daughter, Anna, were on the Titanic. Wow. He was newly called to be pastor of the famous now Moody Church. He got his daughter a life vest and got her on the lifeboat, made no attempt to get on it himself. Testimony says that he was running around feverishly trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody. Can you imagine? You know you're probably going to die. And your last thought is, I got to share Christ with someone. And as the massive boat that could not sink was going down, he's running around preaching Jesus Christ to everyone. Finally, after he had given his vest away, he jumps into the water. And there he continued to witness. 4 years after that event, a man stood up in a church in Ontario, Canada, and he shared these words. I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. Harper also on a piece of wreck near me. Man, he said, are you saved? No, I said. I am not, he replied. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later. And he said, are you saved now? No, I said. I cannot honestly say that I am. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And shortly after, he went down, and there, alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert. Would you believe in Christ today, my friend? Would you put your faith in the one who came down into this world to die for your sin? The one who desires to take away your sin, to have a relationship with you, to give you the promise of a heaven that you will spend with him for all of eternity? And right now where you sit, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. May I invite you to do that? When I ask everybody right now to bow your head and to close your eyes.